reading this morning comes from the 6th chapter of Luke, starting at the 17th verse. And just before this, Jesus has chosen the 12 apostles. And then he starts off with, the verse does, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." This is the word of the Lord. This is called the Sermon on the Plain. And this reading is similar to the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, but a bit shorter. The setting is different and the exact wording is different, but the intent is very much the same. It is called the Sermon on the Plain. We need to start with a little bit of history, which will tell us why these verses are really important to their meaning for the Jewish people and those around them. It can also show us how meaningful it is to us. In the beginning of the time when the Jews were forming their people, God gave them a set of laws and promises. We know the summary of the law as the Ten Commandments. The promises came with some expectation for God's people that they live a moral and caring life. Of course, in a later time, we know that Jesus came from God, and he expected the people to know and obey God's law. In the time before Jesus, the people listened to God's prophets when they could, making the law even more clear for the people. However, the world around them did not know or understand God's law. As an example, we know that most of the Jewish people were taken as slaves to places like Persia, which had its own customs. The Persians expected the Jews to adopt Persian customs and live according to these customs. Many of the Jews did. By a few generations before Jesus came, the Greeks conquered most of the known world. A much different culture was that of the Greeks. When the Romans conquered Greece, the Romans actually adopted many of the Greek ways. The Greek ways were not as moral as what God's law would have the Jews or we use as our base of living. Many of the Jews to whom the law had been given had adopted the culture of the Romans and the Greeks when they were slaves in foreign countries or even when they were just neighbors. Now we begin to come to our reading for the day. Jesus chose his apostles. He chose apostles from the disciples. There is a difference. Apostles were very special. All of the disciples were learners. They really knew who Jesus was, but most did not have the very special talent that it would take to be an apostle. They would remain a bit in the background, hearing and doing many wonderful things for Jesus. The apostles went further. The Greek word apostle, here is translated those who are sent out. They would be with Jesus regularly, learning directly from the Master. He would send them out on their own sometimes. When he was crucified, they had to carry on the ministry. It took a lot of people to carry forward during Jesus' ministry and afterwards. The leaders were the apostles. Those who helped were the disciples. Both the disciples and the apostles came into discipleship from rather what we would call average places. They had both the background of the Hebrew law and of the Greek culture of that day. The Greek culture was not very moral. The Hebrew law was very moral, from the Ten Commandments to the many additions, especially the good ones from the prophets. Somehow Jesus saw the mix of cultures which could make the proper foundation of a culture for God's people. He saw the fishermen and the carpenters and others who could hear the Ten Commandments and apply them to everyday life. Only God's Son could find the apostles and disciples who cared enough to follow him and listen to his sermons and lessons. These lessons show us some ways in which we can follow God's law in a culture surrounded by both an updated Greek culture of today and the real good culture of God's people. The lessons from the Sermon on the Plain were meant to teach the apostles and disciples of that day so that they could carry them on and leave some written history for us today. We listen and, with the help of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, try to live as God would have us live. Happy are you poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, because you have all the comfort you're going to get. The first comparison is not what the world would have us believe. We can think of what this would mean today or in the ways of God. Perhaps we mean both. Some who are poor might only have some handouts from the pantry cupboard in addition to what can come from government allocations. Some would probably have only minimal health care. Some perhaps have hand-me-down furniture or clothing. In what way are we poor? Our poor sometimes seem to think that only one car per family is poor, and it might even be an old car. Is this really poor? In the American economy, I'm sure that we have people who are much poorer in our society and other societies of the world. How about those who are rich? How do they spend their money? Oh, do they invest their money in ways which help people? Honest ways that will help us have good jobs. Do they give much to the charities that really help people? Or do they flaunt their riches, much as some of the actors and politicians and a few of the industrial leaders do? Our definition of rich is not as clear as it once was. In the Roman times, the majority of the people were actually slaves who could not own much. Likewise, the rich were the slave owners, those who had lots more than the very minor middle class, such as tradespeople and store owners. So are you and I poor or rich in money and possessions? Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. For this comparison, it is hard to leave the first one. It's kind of hard to not feel a little bit guilty at times. Food is part of being poor. We do have children who come to school in the morning hungry. Is it because the parents do not take time or money to feed them breakfast? Is it because we do not insist that our government feed all children for breakfast and lunch? In many families, the parent or parents work two jobs just to keep the family going. Would this help the families, especially if all children were fed so that none of them would be embarrassed? How about those in the countries which have many still really poor people? Are we doing enough to help them learn to produce enough food? Will we run out of sufficient food to feed all of the world's people if the population of the world continues to grow? Should we be working on this now? Well, we are, but we need to do more. We could look at ourselves. Are we eating the right food? Are we sharing the food we have? In what ways are we giving enough to charities, particularly the local ones we know and the ones that the Reformed Church sponsors? Are we doing okay, but not rich? Could we still be guilty? Should we re-examine our way? Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. This is a harder one, for we all hope people would be able to laugh. Not laughing all the time, but laughing is wonderful. But we all weep over the sickness and death of a loved one and many other changes in life. I have shared the death of friends and relatives many times. No matter how we celebrate the life of the person, we still weep as we remember the good and the bad times. Yes, there are circumstances where it is harder. However, we try to have time to celebrate the life and friendship of loved ones. What are we laughing about? Good things that we should be sharing? That was wonderful. Lois and I went to a grouping of our camping friends yesterday. And it was wonderful to see people who we won't see again for a couple months. How about laughing at ourselves as we just did something not quite right, such as spilling a glass of water? Laughing at somebody. Now that's not right. Laughing at things that are not as moral as they should be. That's not right. Lois and I have enjoyed a gospel song we heard recently. The husband and wife had a great life, but not have the money to do some of the things they'd like to have done. The husband died, and the wife still enjoys the song they enjoyed together, called Strolling Through Heaven Together. It recalls the times they enjoyed going to places together. This is good laughter and smiling times that God would not want us to miss. Heaven will give us many more good times. Laughing in the wrong way is not right. Looking forward to not having to weep and mourn is much nicer. Are we smiling and laughing at the right thing? And now the really hard one. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated false prophets. Wow. It's hard for the rich and those well-fed. And when you weep, but how about being spoken poorly of because of believing in Jesus Christ? This is the one which catches many of us as we read it. Our immediate thought is that we should be well thought of by everyone as we would be doing well for others. But then we have to look at what comes because of the Son of Man. It is because of Jesus and what he teaches that they don't like us. Jesus wants us to act and talk in wonderful ways toward others. He wants us to show the world what God wants us to do and think. He wants us to obey the law, the Ten Commandments, and especially what Jesus taught us. You would behave well in private and in public. If others liked you, you would be like a false prophet. Supposing others like us are in bad shape, if it is because we behave well and treat others well that good people will like us. If we do our jobs well, do what is good for the environment, be honest and trustworthy, and people like us, this is good, not bad. I've once in a while looked at the awards I have been given and wondered if I was being boastful with them on the wall. I do not point them out to people as I do not want to be boastful. Many of you are honored by your colleagues, and that is not bad in the sight of God. Being good and honest and trustworthy is what God wants us to be. These do not make us a false prophet, so long as we honor God and his laws. The false prophet is the one who treats people very poorly because we do not do as they do. But then, right at the end of this particular set of Beatitudes, Jesus says, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Yes, we live good lives by doing good for the good and for the bad. Have we listened?" Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us to listen to you. Help us to listen to what we have been taught in our lesson this morning. We love you, and we know that you love us. Come and be with us. Let us this week listen to what you have taught us in the first Psalm and in Luke. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.